While you're turning to Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read a very familiar verse. But before I do, I just want to make mention of another chapter in the Bible that is one that everybody here is no doubt familiar with. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter where Jesus told some parables that we can all relate with. And it's basically the chapter of lost things. It's the chapter of lost sheep, lost coins, and a lost son. It's a chapter where there is a sheep that runs off. There's a coin that, of no influence of its own, gets lost. And then a son, by his own decision, gets lost. I'm sure with Brother Tyler here, he's going to pick up on this, because if you spend any time around Brother George Davis, he's somebody that he teaches a lot of things. And when he teaches them, he's got a way of forever imprinting them in your mind. I've never forgotten this. He's always said that in this chapter, it should be the mantra, it should be the theme of every church, that we should be out to rescue, to recover, and to restore these lost things, to rescue the lost sheep, to restore that lost son, to recover that lost coin. I do agree with that. I think that every church should have that theme, that desire to rescue, to recover, and also to restore. But the thing that I love about this chapter, man, I enjoy reading it because I know how it ends. Sometimes when there is tragedy or problem, when you and I know how it ends, it just takes away the anxiety. You don't worry about that sheep because you know that the shepherd's going to find it. You're not concerned about that coin because you know that lady, she's going to light a candle, she's going to sweep every room in the house, she's going to recover what's hers. We don't get all worried about that prodigal son because we know that eventually he's going to come to himself in a hog pen and he's going to come wandering back home. But for the very first time that any reader reads it, there is the anxiety of that moment of wondering what happens if that sheep is dead. What happens if that coin is forever lost? What happens if that boy wants to come home and it's too late? It's the in-between. It's the knowing how it started. And you've got a vision of how you want it to end, but it's that somewhere in between. With that thought in mind, that's where I want to begin reading just that one verse of Scripture. You can be seated tonight, stand, or however you want to do it. You can just sit there as far as I'm concerned. I'm just reading one verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Most of you could quote this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I know you're sitting, but your mouth's all work. So let's read this together, just one time, audibly, all of us. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One more time. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This chapter, it's known everywhere as the chapter of faith. But can I tell you that verse 1 is not so much a definition of what faith is as it is a description of what faith does. Now, I read some of this in my helps and commentary here in my Bible, and this is what it began to enlighten me on. That first, faith provides a substance, but the Greek word that is normally used here that has the same meaning, it is assurance. Substance, assurance. How many is glad for blessed assurance? Hallelujah. But then secondly, faith provides evidence. Evidence in the sense of proof that results in conviction. Now if you look at these two together, the difference between the assurance and evidence would be minimal if it were not for the phrase that qualifies each of things hoped for and of things not seen. The first involves future hope, while the second involves present realities that are unseen. The first includes a hope of the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, and the glorification of the saints. Anybody still got hope for that? But then I find that the second involves unseen realities such as forgiveness, rather, through the blood of Jesus Christ for sins and his sacrifice that made that possible, and the present intercession of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father even now. We can't see it, but it doesn't make it any less of a reality. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things that are present, but not seen. I felt God a long time ago really begin to deal with me with this verse. And there's a word that he just spoke into my heart. And that's what I want to preach tonight. Just one word. It's the in-between. It's the reaching for what you can't see and hoping for what you can't seemingly describe. It's there, but you don't have any way of proofing it to anyone else. It's the meanwhile. I know God's going to heal me, but I'm still sick. And meanwhile, I believe that God is going to save my lost husband, but he's not saved right now. And meanwhile, I believe that God's going to send revival to our local church body. But meanwhile, still depressed, or I'm still lonely, or I'm still not quite grasping the things that I believe God is going to do. There's a lot of us. I feel like tonight, I feel blessed to get to preach this sermon, because sometimes we deal with just certain genres and certain individuals, and you know that somebody's going to feel excluded or left out, because if you're dealing with married couples, then somebody that's single feels like there's nothing in that message for them, and others that if you're dealing specifically with youth problems, then there's elders that kind of check out. But can I tell you that when you and I look at this, and this includes everybody, this is an extremely inclusive scripture, because everybody is somewhere in between. Some people, young and old alike today, everybody is living in the middle, somewhere between what their expectations are and the fulfillment of that hope being realized. I began reading, man, and studying this. This is the word that kept coming to my mind, expecting. I still think, even with the elders and the young, it's still okay to say expecting. Way back when, you couldn't say pregnant. That wasn't proper to say in public. So they would say, what did you say? Your father-in-law said, with child. My daughter is with child. There's nothing wrong with being modest about it, but expecting is something that we still use today. It's the word that young parents use when they begin to break the news to the world that joy is coming to their union and signs of new life begin to manifest. Now, as a preacher, every once in a while, especially being an evangelist, there's sometimes individuals got that expectation. And Brother Tyler, they want me to know, but they haven't told anybody else yet. And they're just so excited. They can't wait to tell somebody. And so they'll say, hey, look, we want to tell you something, but we haven't told mom and dad yet, so you can't tell anybody. We're expecting. And I love to look back at them and play dumb and go, really? What are you expecting? What is it you're looking forward to? If they would be absolutely honest. Now, I'm not that dumb. I know what they're looking for. But here's the broad reality. There is nobody that is expecting the next Dennis the Menace that can nobody stand to be around. There's nobody that is expecting the next heartbreak and somebody that's going to constantly disappoint. What are you saying? I'm telling you that anybody that loves that expectation has a happy union. They are expecting a perfect gift, a healthy baby with all its fingers and toes, a beautiful boy or a beautiful girl that will never cry, will always listen and heed to the good advice of its parents and never act out, never disobey, always be the angel child. Oh, come on, you know good and well that nobody expects to have that child that is just absolutely terrible. But can I just go ahead and let you know that there is always somebody that when you're expecting a promise or expecting something good, there is no shortage of individuals that cannot wait to rain on your parade.
And the very first thing that they want to tell you is how their baby, for the 9 months they were expecting, never let them eat without throwing up. And they always felt sick, and it was the worst 9 months of their life. And afterward, the baby had colic for 3 years straight. And everything about that child has been nothing but heartache and doom and gloom. But can I declare to you that no matter the jaded, negative, bitter, sometimes disappointed voices of everybody around you, can I declare that some way, somehow, if God has His way, you and I will see that there is individuals that continue to hope and expect greater and greater things for their child or for their promise. Now, I've been using that because I want to draw you in with this example. I feel like everybody somewhat can relate to that. But can I declare to you that the Word of God is the same way? It is the promise that God has given to us. It is the Word that God wants us to cling to with hopes of expectation. And can I declare, ladies and gentlemen, that no matter the negative, jaded, or bitter comments of individuals that have negative things to say about the promises that are in God's Word, can I declare to you tonight that God will do everything that He said He's going to do. It doesn't matter how many naysayers stand in the way. It doesn't matter how long it's been since He made the promise. If He made you a promise, you can stand flat-footed and raise your hands and hang on to the hope that He's given you through faith that He's going to do that He said. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Here's the situation that we deal with. God willing, that child will come no matter what anybody else does, no matter what any naysayer says. But the fact is that many times, especially with that first expectancy, there are times of unexpected complications. You've never experienced this kind of pain. You are worried about what you're carrying. You want to make sure that you don't do anything to negatively affect the promise. Worry sometimes excites us. Fears rush in, and the unexpected tends to complicate the unknown. And for a brief moment, you're left there standing with nothing more than the substance of things hoped for. Empty hands are grasping for the things that are not yet seen, the evidence of the things that are not yet seen. And the closer that we get to that promise becoming tangible, pain is always involved. There is sorrow. I find that because of flesh and disobedience, Genesis prophesies in chapter 3 that every new birth is accompanied with sorrow, with pain, with travail. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, can I declare this? Now, pain is involved in everything. It seems like with everything there is growing pain. There was nothing great that was ever conceived without pain. Can I say this? Such is the painful waiting period of the promises of God. It doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that it's going to be painless. It doesn't mean that you won't face adversity and that there won't be unexpected complications. There was times in our life that there was no doubt in our mind. We had absolute confidence that God was going to do what He said He would. We had confidence in the provision of His promises. We expected joy unspeakable and full of glory. We had peace that passed all understanding, and there was nothing that could rip that away from us. But I've come to preach to everybody in this room that once you receive that, there will be times that the fruition of that promise seems so far from the beginning when it was made. Can I say it this way, that promise was made a long time ago, and now you find yourself in a place somewhere in the timing of God. That place is meanwhile. That place is in between. That place is the center. Now you have a choice on where you're going to put your focus. You can either look to the author and believe that He is also the finisher of your faith, or you can and rearrange your focus to that that threatens to deny you entrance into the promise. But I've come to give somebody some good news. In the midst of your meanwhile, in the middle of your sorrow, in the midst of your uncertain situation where you don't seem to know what's going to happen next, I've come to bring some confidence to you and let you know that right now at this moment, God is thinking about you. You may feel like he's a million miles away. You may feel like God has seemingly not got you on his radar. But Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." I wish somebody that's still expecting the end to be everything that God said it would be would raise a hand in an act of faith and say, "I'm still believing, though I'm living in the meanwhile." Hallelujah, hallelujah. What is the great hopes of this meanwhile and what I'm going through? What is the purpose of this? To know that even what I'm facing right now, that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Not only is just what I'm going through something that is propelling me forward, but it's going to make me better than what I could ever be on my own. I don't know about you, but I am so glad that he gave me a clear picture of the end. I'm glad that when he made a promise, it was not uncertain that he was going to make sure that he delivered, that he cared for me, that he made a way. I find another scripture that just gives us fresh reassurance. In Proverbs chapter 23, it lets us know that our current faith is not in vain. He says in Proverbs 23:18, "For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off." That may sound just a little plain, but can I declare to you what makes it profound to me is that my trial has an expiration date, while I am intended to live above and beyond that trial. Hallelujah. My problem has to expire, while my expectation will not be cut off. Man, somebody needed to hear that tonight. I feel like the Lord sent me to tell maybe just one somebody that what you're going through ain't gonna be forever. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is gonna come in the morning. I've come to let you know that God sees the condition of your soul and what you're facing, and he's made it his personal business to give you a promise that I'm gonna make a way to see you through what you're going through. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This doesn't mean that from that moment you don't have problems. This does mean that the enemy continues to threaten. Just because you know you're holding on with faith and you're not giving up doesn't mean that he says, "Well, I might as well go somewhere else." No, he ups the ante and he continues to threaten you. Here's what I've come to preach to us. How you respond to his continuous threatening, it matters. Because you have the power to abort that promise before it ever arrives. A devil that can't take it away, a devil that can't stop what God is doing, is someone that can discourage sometimes us as the church body to the point that we give up on the things of God. How we respond matters. Now, I'm not going to preach long, but let me just get through Hebrews chapter 11. Because what I find is that though it's a wonderful account of the faith of men and women, it is also a historical example of individuals right smack dab in the middle of their meanwhiles. So I'm just going to hit the high points and I'm going to get out of your way, okay? Is it all right if I keep using this word meanwhile? I don't want to wear you out on it. But let me just finish what I'm saying here. Meanwhile, if you look at the highlights, Abel is offering a more excellent sacrifice
trying to please God, but then he is murdered by his own brother. His blood crying out from the ground because of it. Meanwhile, in a world that's increasingly growing more wicked, Enoch is being translated. Now, for those of us, again, that feel like God should give everybody the same thing, that doesn't seem fair whatsoever. Abel gets murdered, Enoch gets translated. They both reach the destination they were pursuing. I know sometimes it's hard to look at it that way, but they both got where they were desiring to go. Man, I love this. You and I have all heard every cliche probably about Enoch. Him and God's just walking along, and God says it's closer to my house than it is to yours. I don't know how true that would be. I just know that Enoch was somebody that God just coveted and loved his fellowship so much that he just was not and was with God. Meanwhile, Noah is round about the age of 31. Years of age when his great-grandpappy Enoch goes missing. Now you've got to know this, man. When I started studying and looking into this, Noah being about 31 years of age had to probably be on the search party with Grandpa Methuselah and his daddy, and they're looking for great-grandpappy, knowing that when he talks to God, he tends to wander, but he usually goes a lot of the same places. You got to know that the fact that he was not and probably footsteps led to a place that was common, but nothing walked away, left an imprint in Noah's mind. Oh, I believe that with all of my heart. I find that he knows that God is speaking to him to build this ark, but he's never in his life seen rain. He finds grace in the eyes of the Lord, becomes the laughing stock of the world, and builds an ark, and is the only surviving family of the flood. Meanwhile, Abraham is called to go to a place of inheritance. Come out from among thy kindred, not knowing where he was going, just that it was a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In turn, he is to give that inheritance to a child that his barren wife has yet to ever give. Meanwhile, Isaac, the son of promise, is walking up a hill behind his father Abraham, what is known as modern day Golgotha, and he utters these words, "Father, here is the wood. Here is everything that we need. We've got fire, we've got wood, but where is the lamb for sacrifice?" Abraham, in the midst of that, meanwhile, says, "God will provide for himself a lamb." Meanwhile, coming up the other side of that hill with every step of faith, there's a ram that's about to get caught in a thicket. Meanwhile, Jacob is wrestling all night with God, just trying to become somebody that would be known as Israel instead of known as somebody that was a deceiver. Meanwhile, Joseph is dreaming. He dreams himself right into a pit. He is sold into slavery. He ends up in Potiphar's house. He gets thrown back into prison. Another pit. He becomes the deliverer because of his dreams. He lives those dreams out, and he makes this declaration: "I want my bones to go to great-grandpappy Abraham's unseen land." Hallelujah. Meanwhile, Moses is floating in the Nile. He is adopted by a princess. He forsakes all of Egypt's wealth and prestige to go and become somebody that eventually leads the children of Israel across the parted waters of the Red Sea. Meanwhile, after surviving 40 years in the desert, you think your meanwhile has been rough? You've tasted and seen that the fruit is everything it's supposed to be, but because of everybody else's unbelief, you're wandering in a dry place. And now we find after 40 years, Joshua and Caleb are marching around the walls of Jericho. And Joshua and Caleb are the only two survivors of that generation. Caleb is somebody that he's got his mind on a promise that was given to him 40 years ago, and he's still telling
telling everybody, I still want my mountain. I still want my mountain. Been in the meanwhile for a while, but I still want my mountain. Meanwhile, a harlot named Rahab is hanging out a window, hoping to save her family as she waves a red thread to the saving of her household. What are you saying, preacher? What is it about these individuals? How can we relate with these men and women of God? They're all seemingly reaching for the unreachable, hoping to obtain the unattainable. But the common denominator in all of them is a faith that persevered all the way to the end. It didn't give up in the middle. It didn't quit when the going got tough, but they kept on believing God for their promise. Hallelujah. Emotional decisions will leave you stranded. Anybody ever got stranded because you acted out of emotion? But true faith continues to believe the truth. Meanwhile, while the devil still threatens, sometimes you've got nothing left to do but to look at the substance, point to the evidence. Every expectant mother that's ever got bad news while she is still carrying, the most obvious thing is that she obviously still has a child. She's not just got cravings for donuts because she's hungry, or she's just wanting pickles in the middle of the night. With all of a sudden, it's obvious she's carrying a promise that cannot be hid. And the church used to be so obvious with our promises. Pain couldn't hide them. The sorrow we was going through wasn't something that made us want to veil it or cover it up, but we were still expecting, still looking to God. What would we do? We would look at the substance. God knows I'm bigger than what I used to be. Lots of substance there. Point to the evidence. I know that there's nothing that you can see, but what I'm pointing to is the makings of a miracle. And I've come to ask some of us, do you still come to church and find that you're still expecting? Are you here tonight and looking around knowing that God gave you promises that he has not yet seen you come to fruition with? And though you stand here not knowing when, not knowing how, not knowing where, you walked into this place and you're just as much expecting now as you was back then. God, help us to live with an expectancy in the meanwhile. In the meanwhile, I think I can hear right now, even as I'm preaching, that cloud of witnesses. If we were to turn over to chapter 12, that cloud of witnesses saying, lay aside every weight and the sin which doeth so easily beset us. Run that race with patience that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What are they saying? I believe if you could hear them right now, they would see where you're at and they would say, now faith. Now. You don't understand. I've been going to church and I've been praying about this situation over and over. I've been begging God to move. I have invested so many emotions. I've done everything I know to do. I've done everything I can to stand. And somebody would say, now faith, when you've done all to stand, just continue to stand. Therefore, oh, with your loins girt about with truth, knowing that you've got your armor on. What's it say in Hebrews 10 and 23? It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Why are you still expecting? Because the man that gave me this promise cannot lie, nor has he ever told a lie. So I've come in the midst of my meanwhile to declare that the promise of God still stands in spite of my surrounding. I'm hanging on to my faith. I've just come to tell the First Pentecostal Church in London that what God started in you is not something that he doesn't intend to finish. He didn't put this church here years ago to see it fizzle out somewhere in between and not have the goods, not have the power, and not be ready for his coming.
But his promises he'll keep. You and I may not be in a new body yet. But meanwhile, these signs are still following them that believe. Hallelujah. I may not be living in a heavenly home yet, but in the meanwhile, I find that he's still supplying all my needs according to his riches, which are in glory. I'm closing with this. This right here is what I want you to remember. In the meanwhile, the best thing we could do is reacquaint ourselves with the protector of our promise. The protector of your promise is faith. As long as faith is around, it won't let your promise die. You need to hear that again. As long as your faith is around, it won't let your promise die. So tonight, before we get ready to pray, I want us to just get ready to stand. My wife's coming to this piano. I want us to just reach up with all the faith that we can muster. Because before we come to this altar, some of us need to remind ourselves of what he has personally said to us. There's things that he promised everybody in the church, but there's some things that God's been speaking to you. And if you're not careful, because you're in the meanwhile, you feel like God didn't mean it. But he meant everything he said. Would you stand with me all over this building? We're getting ready to reacquaint ourselves with the protector of the promise. As we right now, as we lift up our hands, I want you to reach up and I want you to intentionally go to grab something that you've been praying for. Something you've been believing God for. Something that you believe is within his will. Something that you know that it's a plan of God's that involves you. Hang on to a faith that won't let your promise die. And believe right now, God, in the midst of my meanwhile, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to believe you. God, I'm going to lay my life and my situation back at the foot of the cross, and I'm going to let he that is able to do all things well begin to reassure me that he's not done with my situation. He's not through with my life. This is not his intent of my ending. This is just the meanwhile. This is just the meanwhile, church. I'm asking right now, as we get ready to pray, every head bowed, every eye closed, God, you know right now, the individual hope that is within those that are amongst us. God, the expectations that they walk through the doors with. I pray tonight, God, that that faith would not be drained nor wasted nor ignored. God, this faith is something that you have given to everybody. God, we're putting our faith in something, in someone, in some place. God, I pray tonight that you would come down in this place. Help us to redirect that faith to the place that it belongs. God, to put our faith, our hope, our trust in you. God, the things that we're hoping for. God, the evidence of the things, the works that you've already done that are not yet seen. God, we're looking to you, believing you to give us that we're praying for, that we're expecting. We ask it in the name of Jesus.